Take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1. How glad I am that we can turn to God's book and hear from Him. And starting verse 22, I just want to read the text. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Christians are marked out by fill in the blank. If we were forced to say one word, I mean, we might say holiness of life. We might say a whole variety of things. But if I were forced to give one word, Christians are marked out by love. Those who are born again, and this is what our text says, we've been born again, not of perishable seed. That was the first time. We've been born again of imperishable seed, the living and abiding Word of God, the imperishable Word of God. We've been born again and we are marked by a love. We're to fervently love the brethren, verse 22, because we've been born again. And he states it positively and he states it negatively. Verse 1 of chapter 2 we saw last time. You want to know what love is? It's the opposite of malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. So we're marked out by a love for God's people and a love for God's Word. Like newborn babes, you've been born again, long for, crave after, earnestly desire the pure milk of the Word. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation day and night, the psalmist said. Can you say that? I mean, I love to see the hunger in born ones for God's word. And by the way, I want you to notice there. Notice verse 22. Since we've been born again, we've purified our souls for a sincere. And that word is an alpha negation. It's the word that basically almost sounds like it. Unhypocritical. Sincere. Unhypocritical. Hypocritical is the idea of answering with your image in mind, or answering with, outward show, or it actually is an actor. And he says, don't be that way. Be genuine. Be sincere in your fervent love for one another. And then notice verse 1 when he states it the other way around. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and what? Have done with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Put off hypocrisy. I don't know about you, but to me, probably one of the best ways to see your hypocrisy is from those close to you. Your wife. And she'll point it out if nobody else will, and we need to give thanks for that. There's a couple of things that have happened in my life recently that, I don't know when they did it, but I found out that I didn't know how many people read the update until people started, when they wrote that little thing about like getting to know your pastor and things I like, things I don't like, or whatever. I've forgotten now, but it was one of those things that they've said, could you answer these things? And I didn't get to it, and it was laying in my pile of stuff to do. And Debbie came in, she saw it there, and she knew it was there because she kept saying, hey, are you going to get that done? They're needing that for the update. And finally she said, how about I just read them to you? And I said, that'd be great. So she read them, and I clicked them off. You know, what do you like, baseball? What do you like this? And what's your favorite sweet? And I just said, I don't eat sweets. And we just moved on. And I thought, nobody's going to know. My wife said, what? You don't eat sweets. Oh, nobody reads that thing anyway, honey. But I don't. She said, what about chocolate cake with peanut butter frosting? Well, what about Marionberry pie with a la mode? That's not a sweet, that's a dessert. What about candy? Well, I eat candy, but I don't eat sweets. Well, anyway, it didn't work, you know. And I was surprised how many people said, oh, you don't eat sweets, huh? Well, I would decide I'm going to have a public confession. So here you go. And then a couple weeks ago, you know, I was telling you about my attic. And I told you that I keep house up there. That's a stretch, you know, but I do. That's why it's uninhabitable to most people. But I remember telling you, you know, that we want to go to this book. I got a lot of books. I probably got 1,000 up there. And some of Natalie's friends came over and wanted to see the 1,000 books. I said, well, you can't go up there unless you check. Do you have an allergist? The dust is pretty heavy. But my wife said, 1,000 books? I said, did you count? Well, no, I didn't count. But you'd like to let people think you're literary. So anyway, I said, I'm a busy man. I don't have time to count. I just extrapolated. I counted one shelf and then multiplied. My math skills are weak too, you know. But anyway, she said, she came up there. She's a busy woman. She counted them. But if you add the baseball books, it's nearly 300. Anyway, enough about books. Although, you know, I did say, and we're going to get to it in part 3, because I can tell right now we're in part 2. No, seriously, we looked at that, you know, in Ecclesiastes when he said, hey, when you get it all down, boil it down to everything, fear God. Obey him. And let me leave you a final warning. Remember what he warned against? The writing of many books. And we are going to look at that passage because I love books, and I'm kidding about the 114. There must be at least 200. But anyway, I want us to get into this book, the living and abiding Word of God. And last time we just walked through it. And then we came back and molded over, and that's what we're going to do again. Well, you've been born again, like a newborn babe, long for milk, the pure milk of the Word, the one thing you and I need. And we saw, though elsewhere the Bible will contrast milk and meat, that's not what's on Peter's mind here. This is to be a lifelong attitude, not just when you're, you know, the first 6 weeks or 6 months of your Christian life. Oh, these young Christians, they're really hungry for God's Word. But we move on. Nuh-uh. Newborn babe. That's the normative attitude of a healthy Christian all the way through. And I want us to stop and think about the way he describes that milk of the Word. Look at verse 23. The living and abiding Word of God. And I want to take it in reverse order. In other words, God's Word is abiding. We've been born of imperishable. Peter loves this term. Our inheritance, verse 4, is imperishable. Our life, we have imperishable life, Paul writes in Corinthians 15. We're going to get imperishable bodies. This perishable must put on the imperishable. And the Bible teaches it very clearly. We've been born again of imperishable. See, that is, look at verse 23, the living and abiding, remaining, lasting continuing, enduring. How long? Well, look at verse 25. The word of the Lord abides forever. God's word is eternal. In contrast to what? Just about everything else. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will not pass away, Jesus Christ said. I think about that chapter. In fact, I want you to turn there. Look at Isaiah 40 for a moment. I call it sometimes John the Baptist chapter because, you know, when you open the New Testament, John the Baptist comes on the scene. And his first words, it seems, are right out of this chapter. And you can't read it if you're familiar with John's ministry. His ministry was what? To prepare the way and point to who? So when you think, okay, let's look at this chapter. Well, verse 3, Isaiah 40. A voice. Remember he said, they said, who are you? Are you the Messiah? No way. I'm not fit to tie his shoes or untie his shoes and wash his feet. I'm not fit to be a servant of his. Well, are you the prophet? No. Well, who are you? I'm a voice. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 6, a voice says, call out. And he answered, what shall I call out? God told John, and he told the prophets, speak. He says, what should I call out? Now, at this point, I don't know about you, but I would expect him. I skip from verse 3 to verse 6. A voice is calling. He says, what do I call out? And I would go right to verse 9. Behold, here is your God. Because if I had to summarize John's ministry, what? He must increase, I must decrease. There he is, the Lamb of God. But interestingly enough, John didn't merely say, there he is. Verse 9, look at verse 6. What should I cry out? What should I call out? And what does he say? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What's the first thing he was told to say? The stuff we get so excited about, mankind and man's this and man's that, it's like grass. It's everywhere. And it might be pretty, the flower of the grass, but it's going to not last. The word of the Lord abides forever. Change your whole perspective, John was told to say. And really, we always say it, don't we? What does the word repent mean? That's what John came to say, didn't he? Change your mind. Now, sometimes we oversimplify that, but the fact of the matter is, that's almost the beginning point of health. And he said, get ready, the Lord's coming. What should I tell him? The word of the Lord stands forever. And so you go to Peter, and I don't have to tell you that he's quoting Isaiah 40. He's giving us what we need to hear today. Stuff changes. Everything changes. Literature, music, ideas, politics, political philosophies, they come and they go. Don't give your life to that stuff. Styles. Oh, how occupied we are with style. Worship style. This style, that style. Styles come and go. Technology. A lot of you, everything you learn, you have to relearn every 18 months or so, it seems. Young man, young woman, you give yourself to something that doesn't change. I'm saying we got to keep up with technology and all that other stuff. I know that. But I'm saying this. Don't give your life to that. Give your life to the changeless one. Because this changeless one wrote a book. And his book will not change because it's an expression of himself. And Jesus Christ is the centerpiece. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You've been born again, not of this world, perishable seed, but imperishable seed, the living and abiding Word of God. And the Word of God, everything you learn today and the Word of God will be true tomorrow. And it'll be true on into eternity. Give yourself to God's Word. Forever, O Lord. Forever, O Lord. Your word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. And then notice, this is the word, verse 25, which was preached to you, announced, proclaimed, declared. Oh, we're being told relentlessly today. At least I am, because I stand in a pulpit. And those who are standing in pulpits to proclaim are being told, we're not in an authoritarian age. It's more important, I think, we should be suggestive, not declarative. People don't want to be told. We need to be conversational. We need to dialogue and we need to just engage in the conversation. This is the Word, this abiding, living, eternal Word of God, which was declared to you. We are to be declarative. We don't say, we think God might be. How do you think about God? We tell you who God is. This is the word which was preached to you. I don't know what to say. I'll put words in your mouth, Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord. It wasn't Jeremiah's words. It wasn't Isaiah's eloquence. It wasn't Paul. Paul said, I was with you in fear and trembling, so that your faith wouldn't rest on man's slickness, but on God Himself. Luther, who shook the world by calling the church back to the Scripture. And the Scripture proclaimed. He said, yes, I hear the sermon. But who is speaking? The minister? No, indeed. You do not hear the minister. True, the voice is his. But my God is speaking the word which he preaches or speaks. That is why it's a prostitution to get up here and just share my thoughts. I must proclaim the book. And when you hear, Luther says, the sermon, whose voice are you hearing? The minister? No, indeed, he answers. Oh, yes, you hear the minister's voice. But you hear the voice of God as God's word is proclaimed. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not talking about merely the pulpit either. And he isn't speaking about that here. Not the pulpit only. Maybe not even mainly. The word preached there in verse 25. You angelizo. Do you hear the word? Evangelism. Good report. You, well, good. Angelizo. Report. Announcement. We evangelize. And many, maybe most of us in this room, came to know Jesus, if you know Jesus, and if you don't, I invite you to Jesus Christ today. Come to Him. He's what we're here for. He's why we worship. He died and rose again on your behalf. I'm glad you're here worshiping with us. And I say, come to him. But most of us who know him, we came to him. I would suppose many, if not the majority of us, listening to the word, verse 25, proclaimed over a cup of coffee. Or at the office, you saw a difference and you began to engage with a Christian. And you saw, and they told you. They didn't just say, well, I've got some ideas about God, but what are your ideas about God? No, they declared to you. And they didn't stand in the pulpit, and they weren't preachy. And when I say preach and proclaim, I'm not talking about being preachy. I'm talking about speaking with authority. We know him. And this matter of proclamation was never designed to be merely on Sunday mornings in a wood podium. It's to be at the office. It's to be in the backyard. It's to be in the coffee shop. It's to be in the classroom. It's to be in life as we spread out and proclaim the Word of God. And by the way, the same is true on feeding and growth, isn't it? Oh, these are special times. Don't misunderstand me. But like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, most ministry, or at least much ministry, is personal ministry. Helping someone understand the Bible. Taking a small group and discussing it together and digging in and letting it apply to our lives. So don't relegate this merely when I say this is the Word of God which is preached. Don't just think, oh yeah, that's his job. And we just listen and then, no, not at all. That's not what he's saying at all. Now, am I depreciating the pulpit? May it never be. The church is always needed, and God ordained that we proclaim publicly. There's something special about this gathering when we gather to hear and respond to God's word. But it's the Lord himself that does the work. It's the imperishable seed which gives life. And it's the pure milk of the word that does its work in our lives. Because God's word, secondly, is living. The living and abiding word of God. It's life-giving. You were born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed. The living and abiding word of God. Everything else is going to end. Withers, blows away. But the word of our Lord is alive. It's alive and active. Look back a couple pages to James 1. James 1. See, God is the one who gives birth. When John's gospel began, he said, he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. He was in the world didn't know him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood nor the will of flesh, but of what? God. God is the one who gives birth. And look at verse 18 of James 1. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He begat us, King James had it. I was trying to remember, I looked and to see what the NIV said, but the idea is very clear. He brought us forth. We were born. He did it by the word of truth. Now, many today are saying we need to listen. Listen to God's word. Listen to the voice of God. Just be still and know and listen. And you know, I thoroughly agree. Shema, listen, that's the Hebrew. And we took a men's retreat one year, I remember, and we tracked that through for three or four sessions. It is central. Hear me, Israel. Listen, Shema. And you come to the New Testament, the Greek word, akouo. If you've got ears to listen, listen. If you've got ears to hear, hear. Oh, how we need to hear. But there are those who are saying, just listen. And you just kind of listen to the void. Or, it's popular today, and I hear it quite often, to contrast the written word of God with just utterances that God might give. And there are those who say, well, there's the Logos, yes, the written word of God, but we want to hear the Rhema. The Rhema. And I tell you, and we don't have the time to develop it this morning, so we might have part four. I don't know. But look back at Peter now. Look at our text. And let me, I don't mean to blow you away, but you shouldn't be blown away by these. You know, when somebody gives you the Greek word or something, it's just the word that was behind the English. And so let me read it, verse 23. You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Logos of God. Okay? All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. But the Rhema of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Rhema which was preached to you. Seems like Peter uses them interchangeably. And in fact, our great need is to listen to the Logos and the Rhema, the Word of God, written down forever, proclaimed in time, the dynamic of proclaiming God's Word, whether it be in a public setting or a private setting. Oh, what a privilege it is for you and me to represent our Savior, to be an ambassador for Him, and to be able to tell people, listen, if you will receive Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus said, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, their sins are retained. Was He setting us up as some sort of little religious authorities and some priesthood or pope or something? Not at all. He's saying, you proclaim this gospel, and you can proclaim forgiveness in My name. And in fact, I command you to proclaim forgiveness in My name. So whether it be in the casual setting and maybe week after week in the classroom working on someone, I mean, I know how it is. Most of us didn't come to Christ overnight. But as we heard the Word proclaimed, as the Word was declared, it does its work. And Peter says later in this book, over in chapter 4, verse 11, when you speak, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God, the Logos of God. Ephesians 6:17 says, the Word of God is a sharp sword of the Spirit. He says the Rhema. Over in Hebrews 4:12, he says, the Logos of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. And I'll give you some more next time, because I want us to nail that down, because it's a crucial issue that we hold to the written Word of God, and then that we be faithful to proclaim it. And that we not just listen to what people are saying, and pulpits are saying, I have a message from God, and they're saying all kinds of nonsense. And they're saying nice things that sound so nice. Now, you can have your dreams, Jeremiah told the false prophets. But let him who has the Word of God proclaim it. Don't you come to Me with your dreams and your words declaring, thus says the Lord. You come with His Word. And it's so crucial that you and I hear the living Word of God. Now, I suggest that to you, and I suggest this, and we'll close. Verse 23, you've been born again. Through what? By what? The Word of God. What did Jesus say? You've been born again of the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Is there conflict here? The Spirit of God. This is His sharp sword. The sword of the Spirit. He uses the Word of God in every ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. I can look through my New Testament, and we might look at several of them next time, and find where what is attributed to the Spirit of God, His sanctifying work in my life, His comforting work in my life, His empowering work in my life. Growth, all that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, I can look elsewhere or sometimes right in the same context and find Him saying that He does it by His Word. Oh, the need for you and I to abide in His Word. And as I said last time, and I'll close with this, verse 2, long for it. Yearn for it. Earnestly desire it. This word is translated all those ways. Crave for it. It's used 9 times in the New Testament. I mentioned last time, 8 of the 9, it's used regarding a person. And so when we say to long for the pure milk of the Word, why? Because the Word is all about who? Look at verse 4 once again. We come to the Word of God and we come to Him. A living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Every day, Christian, when you open the Bible, you come to see and hear from Him, Jesus Christ. When we open the Bible to teach from it, privately or publicly, we want to proclaim Him. Look at verse 9. We proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into light. That's why we always talk about Him, because the Bible always talks about Him. Oh, Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is eternal. That it endures, not for a season, not for a century, not for the mid-centuries. Oh, I praise You that Your Word endures, abides forever, because You abide forever. And I praise You that it is life-giving, that it gives us life that lasts, life that is eternal. And Lord, I pray that no one would leave this room without personal trust in You. Life from above that comes only from Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Oh, Father, we will thank You throughout eternity for these things, and we thank You for this time this morning to hear from Your holy and precious, eternal, living Word. Amen.